Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you have your Bible, please come with me over to Psalm 34, verse 7. We'll start there. And I also would commend to you this piece of paper. The message is entitled, The Work of Angels. The Work of Angels. And it may help if you take out this worksheet and acknowledge with me that a prominent feature of the Christmas story would be the work of angels. We decorate with angels oftentimes. At our house, we have a number of angels on the walls, lots of angels on the Christmas tree. Maybe you do the same. I like angels. And I've studied over the years about their ministry and about their work. And I want you to be aware of the work of angels. As a matter of fact, let me explain it to you by using Hebrews 1, verse 14. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. In other words, angels do God's work and take care of God's saints for those who will inherit salvation. That's who angels are. And we also learn in Hebrews 12, verse 22, that there are myriads of angels. In other words, there's an uncountable number of these special agents. And we learn in Hebrews 13, verse 2, that we should show hospitality to strangers because some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. That's a fascinating thought. So let me ask you this question, fill in the blank. Have you ever encountered an angel? Have you ever encountered an angel? Now, let me personally tell you that for me personally, it is easy for me to envision angels because I'm married to Mary Ruth. You just missed a chance, guys, to say amen and me too. Yeah. Yeah, you ought to have that kind of connection to your wife. I did hear about two guys, they were at a reunion for a class. They hadn't seen each other in years, and so they were catching up. And Bob said to Billy, he said, yeah, how's your wife doing? And Billy said, oh, my wife, she's an angel. Bob said, you lucky thing, my wife's still living. You see, we have this erroneous idea that humans graduate into angelhood. But that's not biblically true. You see, sometimes we are trying to be comforting in the context of a funeral, and we say, oh, well, God has another angel now. Well, that's certainly not affirmed in the scripture whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, let me give you some general information about angels. Angels are a special category of created being. We learn that in the book of Colossians. They are usually invisible to the human eye. Their primary home is heaven, but they do a lot of work here on earth. The scripture also says that angels minister on God's behalf. We first encounter angels in Genesis 3, verse 24. And there, after Adam and Eve are kicked out of Eden, an angel is set on guard with a fiery sword. In Genesis chapter 16, we learn the story of Hagar, how Hagar was sent away, and God sent an angel to minister to Hagar. Abraham had several encounters with angels. In the book of Exodus, the death angel swept over Egypt and killed all of the firstborn. Angels are fearsome. We learn that Daniel was in a lion's den, and who showed up to take care of him? It was an angel that clamped down on the jaws of the lion. Angels attended the birth of Jesus. And throughout his ministry, you see angels showing up. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came to strengthen Jesus as he thought about rejecting the cup of the cross. An angel came and rescued Peter If you go to Revelation chapter 22, from Genesis to Revelation, you find the work of angels. In Revelation 22, we hear that angels are at work in heaven doing the bidding of God. The word angel is used 273 times in the Bible, and it simply means the sent one or messenger. It is God's agent to do his work to care for believers. So I would suggest that if you know it or not, you have encountered angels. So let's go to the scripture. Go with me to Psalm 34. Let me verify in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Go with me to Psalm 91. This is one of my most prayed passages of God's Word, specifically Psalm 91:11. On uncountable occasions, I have prayed Psalm 91, verse 11, for my children, especially as they travel. I have prayed Psalm 91:11 over many missionaries and mission groups. I've prayed Psalm 91:11 consistently over many of you as you plunge into surgery or you deal with a difficulty. Listen to what it says. You should star, you should underline, you should live and pray this scripture. Listen to what it says. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Let that sink down into your spirit. You see, here's the goal of this message. I want you to understand these angelic assignments. And we're going to review five of them right now. But I want you to not only understand them, I want you to perceive that you too can be God's messenger. You too can join in God's work and almost serve in the function of an angel. Well, let's plunge in. Let's dive in here. The angel assignment includes, make this note, please, number one, pronouncement of God's message to us. Pronouncement of God's message to us. It's really fascinating to think that God used an angel to pronounce his message to people. And of course, the most memorable and prominent one would be found here at Christmas. It's on your worksheet in Luke 1, verse 26 through 28. Look at it, please, again. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you." Another example of God using an angel to make an announcement, and this pronouncement of good news. I want you to note, in addition, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." You remember the context. Philip is an evangelist. Stephen has just been killed. All of the Christians have been scattered. And Philip has gone to Samaria. He's preaching revival. Many people are coming to Christ. It makes zero sense for him to leave that hot, spirit-fueled revival. And yet an angel grabs his attention. Did he materialize in front of him or just speak to his heart in a vision, in a dream? We don't know. But Philip changed directions, and he decided to do what was very counterintuitive, and he left that revival in Samaria. He went to a desert road, and who would he encounter there but a man from Ethiopia, from the court of Candace. The Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem. He was a God seeker, and yet he didn't find the Lord in Jerusalem. He would find the Lord in Jesus, and he encountered this man named Philip because Philip had been instructed by an angel to go announce the good news. Now, let me tell you what you'll never find in the scripture. You will never find an angel sharing the gospel with people. I mean, think about it. Where in the scripture have you ever seen the angel coming and saying that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you need to repent of your sins and get saved? Now, God could have set it up that way, but that's not his mode. Do you know why the angels don't communicate salvation? It's because they've never been lost. Angels are not graduated human beings. They are a special creation. They have never experienced lostness. So they don't communicate salvation, but God allows us to join him in that process. What do we do as human beings? We have been lost. And when we're found, we are to communicate that with the world. So that is our job. Our job is somewhat angelic. Our job, like Philip's, is to hear that proclamation about who Jesus is and communicate it. Let me take you to another feature of that angelic assignment. Number two, after pronouncement of God's message to us, provision for our needs. Provision for our needs. Oh, this is a fascinating feature of angelic ministry. We learn, for instance, in 1 Kings 19, verse 5, about the prophet Elijah. Then he, or Elijah, lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him, touched by an angel, and said, "Get up and eat." You remember the context of the story. Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. He should have been high as a kite in a March wind, but instead, he went lower than a well digger's heel. Because Jezebel said, "I am after you, buddy. I'm going to toast you. You're dead." And Elijah lost his faith and he began to run. He ran from the threat of Jezebel. He ran till he was exhausted and depleted. And finally, he fell under a little bush, a broom weed, and he fell asleep. And who shows up to minister to him but an angel? So what is the first thing that angel provides? That angel evidently touched him and brought him back to being awake. Hey, ladies, if your husband ever dozes off during a worship service and you give him an elbow in the rib and say, "Wake up, my saint," you're being an angel. Angels wake up sleeping saints. I mean, that's what we see right here. So perform the function of an angel. Keep people awake, alert, focused on the work of God. So here, all of a sudden, Elijah comes to alertness. And what does he receive? God uses an angel to feed him. If you continue in the passage in 1 Kings 19, he was depleted and exhausted. He needed something to eat, so the angel brought a cake. This is the origin of angel food cake. I assume you all know that. Right here in the Bible, yeah. Yeah, this was not created in a chef's kitchen. It was created in heaven, angel food cake. So God provides through angels. I want you to understand that you can be God's agents for meeting human needs. When you actively identify where God is at work and join him in that activity. I'll give you an example. Prison Fellowship has a ministry to the children of prisoners, and what is it called? Angel Tree. We had 110 of them out here on a tree a few weeks ago, and they flew away. And if you took one, do you know what you are doing? You're becoming God's agent of provision. That's why we call it Angel Tree. Matter of fact, my friend Ken Brothers said, Ken is right back here, he said that there are about 100 teenagers that were not taken. A few churches that had helped in the past are no longer helping for whatever reason. And Ken, knowing that our church is a helping church, said, "I'll take 100 more." And they're all teenagers. They're not necessarily the warm and fuzzy kids. But Ken said, "We'll take them, and we need to raise some more money." Ken, I think you've said we've covered about 20 of them with $25 Walmart gift certificates. And we need a bunch more. So Ken is right back there. Raise your hand, Ken, if you would. That guy looks like Ken Brothers. He's really an angel in my book. He's a big old fluffy angel caring for the needs of children, providing in the name of Jesus for people who are hurting. That's what angels look like. Let's go to number three. Oh, this is a fascinating one. Protection from harm. Provision for our needs, protection from harm is number three. Oh, this is fascinating. Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 on your worksheet, The Lord is speaking, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Look at Matthew 18, verse 10. This is a fabulous verse. Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angel in heaven always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven." What a fabulous verse. This is where we get the concept of the guardian angel. If you look on your worksheet, you'll find one of my favorite pictures. Years and years ago, I bought this picture for our house, and we put it at the end of our hall beside our girls' bedroom. I don't think it's a famous artist. Maybe, you know, Buck Rembrandt did it. I'm not sure, Buck or his brother Bo. But I really like the message and the meaning of this picture. It depicts that guardian angel watching over children who are crossing a dangerous bridge. Who is lurking under that bridge? We don't know, but we do know that you ought to pray Psalm 91:11 for the people you love. We do know that Jesus said in Matthew 18 that there are angels assigned to children. It's interesting, if you read that verse carefully, an angel in heaven is watching. You see, God alone is omnipresent. God can be everywhere at once. Angels can't. So always remember that there are assigned angels, and they are connected to the Lord and to His children. It's interesting, if you continue to study angels, you'll find how they provide unique protection. This is one of my favorite books on angels. It's by Billy Graham. It's a classic. If you don't have it, you would be blessed by it. But in the beginning of this book, Billy Graham tells the most amazing story. It's a classic story. Maybe you've heard it before, but let me relive it for you. It's the story of a missionary. A missionary like Tim Keerley, out there on the edge of lostness. This man's name is John Patton. He had gone to the New Hebrides Island where there were cannibals and headhunters. Listen to this story. He said, hostile natives surrounded the Patton's missionary headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you that night?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just me and my wife." The chief argued that he had seen many men standing guard, big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station, so the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. Add it up, friends. You see, God takes care of his children. Let me give you some more biblical examples. It's Daniel chapter 6. Daniel has been thrown into the lion's den. He is going to be devoured, and God sends a protective angel to clamp down on the mouth of that lion. It's in Acts chapter 12. Do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 12? You should learn that message. It is so instructive. You see, James and Peter, the disciples, the apostles, they have both been imprisoned by Herod. And Herod decides that he will kill James, and he has him beheaded. And the people applaud. And he is planning to behead Peter the next day. But an angel shows up. Peter's asleep in the cell. He awakens him. He says, "Peter, come on, let's go." The doors open, and he takes Peter all the way to some praying friends, and they're shocked that he shows up. Now, here's why you can learn so much from that passage, because two opposite things happen on the surface. James is executed. Peter is rescued. Well, you might validly say, well, was James's guardian angel asleep? Was James' guardian angel derelict? Why didn't he rescue him? Maybe James' deal was done. Maybe James had run his race and he got to go home. You see, what's superior to being rescued? How about being redeemed for eternity? How about seeing the face of Jesus? Isn't that superior? Evidently, I think James got the long end of that stick, actually. God wasn't quite finished with Peter. Maybe he wasn't processed yet. Maybe he had some more work to do. So God sends an angel to do his work, and he brings Peter out of prison. And then he brings James home. Do you see the point? God is at work. But here's the ultimate one. If you want to study an amazing moment with the angels, write down Isaiah 37. In Isaiah 37, an angel of the Lord shows up to defeat an entire army. The Assyrians have encamped themselves against the children of Israel. The Assyrians are about to massacre the people of God. And God protects them. He sends one angel, and we learn the story in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. One angel kills in a few hours 185,000 armed warriors. Now let that sink in. One angel can wipe out 185,000 people in hours, obliterate them. Now, friends, the Bible says when Jesus was on the cross, he could have called an army of angels, legions of angels, 10,000 plus angels. And if every angel has the capacity to kill 185,000 people in moments, what kind of killing force would those angels bring to bear to protect the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Angels are fearsome. You see, they're not just little cherubs floating around with baby-like faces. These are fearsome warriors. Frank Peretti has got it right. This Hidden Darkness is a great book worth reading on angels. It's a companion. It's the hard version of this book, but I would read it. I would understand the ministry of angels. You see, they are not to be trifled with. They are God's agents protecting God's children. Let's go to number four real quickly. Not only do they protect, but they will preside at our death. They will preside at our death. An angel presided at the death of James. We learn in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and Jesus said the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. We learn in the teaching of Jesus in Luke 16 about a blessed truth that an angel will be present at a Christ follower's death and escort that soul into heaven. Oh, what a precious truth is shared with us here. Several years ago, I knew a woman named Alta Griggs. Maybe some of you remember Alta. Alta was this fantastic Christ follower. She had one of those countenances that looked like she had swallowed a 200-watt light bulb. She just always glowed. She was married to Carol. She gotten cancer and was dying. She wanted to die at home. She was dying over at her home on Fairview, right across from the Cloverdale Baptist Church. On a number of occasions, I went to see her, and she was just so regal, even in her dying days. And I went to see her a few hours before she died. And her husband, Carol, he relayed the precise moment of her death. She rallied, though she was sick and frail, she rallied. And that radiant smile, he said, returned to her face, and she looked up, and she said, "Carol, they're here to get me." She smiled, took a last breath, and she was gone. Maybe you've had some experiences like that with your loved ones. I've been at the edge of many people stepping from earth to eternity, and I'm telling you, angels are real. And they do precisely what Jesus described in Luke chapter 16. They escort God's children home. But here's the great comforting truth. You see, we can be God's hands ministering to people who are nearing the edge of life as we love them and sing them and pray them into the arms of Jesus. Let me show you one last feature of the angel's work, and I would simply put it like this: praise God with us. Number five, praise God with us. We learn in Psalm 148, verse 2 on your worksheet, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly host. And learn the great truth of Revelation 5. Let Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7 sink deep into your spirit. It's a picture of the activity of heaven. The scripture says, then I looked, John is writing, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands," in other words, uncountable, "and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." In other words, there is this cloud of angels surrounding the throne room of God, and they will join us, people from every language, tribe, and nation, as we do what for eternity? Praise His name. Don't wait to then. That's why I always worry about people who are allergic to church, who are allergic to worship, who seem to be allergic to praise. If you hate that on earth, you're going to really hate heaven. That's not a very good sign, friends. You see, what will you do for eternity? You will join that angelic chorus and praise Him. That's what the Scripture tells us. So let that become your lifestyle right here on earth, praising and worshiping Him. Well, here's the last thing. Let me wrap it up. Here's the conclusion. Make the angels rejoice. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to make angels rejoice? It's really simple. We learn in Luke 15, verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." A sinner is somebody who rejects God's authority in their life. A sinner is a rebel who says, "No, thank you, God, I don't need any of you." And when somebody quits sinning, that means they quit running from God and they start running to God. Do you know what the angels do? Man, the angels rejoice. They applaud. They go to moonwalking. I mean, can't you just see those angels dancing in a gala when people come to Christ? There were angels rejoicing when the living Christmas tree created the eternal fruit of people getting saved, like Brandon Rios last night. Isn't that fantastic to know we can make the angels rejoice? But not just when a person is saved, but when a sinner turns. Now, friends, if there is a feature of your life where you have excluded the moral authority of God, if there is a dimension of your daily living where you are doing it on your own, where you say, "God, I'm in charge, I don't need your help, no thank you," then you need to repent. You need to turn that around and surrender yourself to His Lordship. And what is the result? The angels rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for not only this revelation, but Your invitation. Thank You for revealing through Your Word the work of Your ministering spirits, the angels. And then, Lord, thank You for Your invitation for us to function in a similar fashion. Lord, I thank You for allowing us to announce the good news of Your salvation. I thank You for allowing us to provide resources that help the saints and protect the saints. Father, I thank You for giving us the capacity to praise Your name now and forever. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move among us. There would be repentance and then rejoicing. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.